Oh, I got to hurry up. Some will not taste death. You know the passage? It's in Matthew 16. This is another one of those. You might have read this and thought, wait a second. How does that work? Here's a situation. He says, a prediction of the second coming. The Son of Man, in verse 27 of Matthew 16, is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. According to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here, he's talking just to the 12 at this moment, some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That one is a problem, don't you think?
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a couple different answers for it. I'm not sure which one is the best. I'm going to probably go with number two on this. But here's my different answers. The first answer is that remember there's no chapter breaks in the Greek, okay? So the very next word is 6 days later. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and there was Elijah and Moses. Now, this is obviously, if you were expecting the kingdom of heaven and all you got was the transfiguration, you'd feel a little shortchanged. Okay? But nevertheless, you've got everything there. You have the Son of Man coming in his glory, heralded by Elijah. So, okay, so maybe that's a little, lame. But it is an answer. Some of you standing here, 3 out of 12, had the privilege of seeing the Son of Man as he will appear in the kingdom. Okay? So, you can take that or leave it. I think it is no coincidence that you go from some of you standing here will not taste death to the very loaded words 6 days later. Because what's, 6 days later, we've come to the seventh day. Right? Okay, so that's one answer. Second answer is mine, and that is that they did see this happen. They did see the Son of Man coming in glory, so to speak, at the time of the triumphal entry. Because he was entering Jerusalem as the heralded Messiah King. Everybody's shouting, the King, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he comes in riding on a donkey. But you might argue and say, wait a second, that's not what he said. He said, in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he's going to repay every man according to his deeds, right? For that, to answer that, we need the Talmud. It's a very famous passage from the Talmud in Messianic circles. This is Tractate Sanhedrin, and it's Sanhedrin 98a. Rabbi Alexandri said, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi noted a contradiction. On the one hand, it's written in its time, which implies that the redemption will occur at a preordained time. But on the other hand, it's written, I will hasten it, which implies that God will bring the redemption before the preordained time. All right. So Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi resolved this contradiction as follows. If the Jews are deserving, I will hasten it. If they're not deserving, the redemption will come at a set time, at its preordained time. another contradiction posed by Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi this time. I guess Levi's translating in the name of Alexandria. Rabbi Alexandria said, Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi noted a contradiction. On the one hand, it is written, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man came. Which implies that the Messiah will come swiftly. He's going to come with the clouds. He's going to come with glory. You know, this is from Daniel, right? But on the other hand, it's written humbly, riding on a donkey. Okay, so you have two different prophecies about the coming of Messiah. One is, he comes with the clouds of glory, da da da, and the other is, humbly, lowly, riding on a donkey. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi resolved the contradiction as follows. If the Jews are deserving, the Messiah will arrive with the clouds of heaven. If they are not deserving, he will come humble, riding on a donkey. Okay, so, our master said, some of you are going to see me coming in glory with the clouds, so to speak. But when it actually came to the moment, he came humbly riding on a donkey. Now this is some radical theology that I'm going to just kind of throw out there, and then you can take it or leave it, okay? But the idea is that the first coming of the Messiah actually was an opportunity for the final redemption. Mm-hmm. That the final redemption could have and even should have occurred in the first century. But Israel did not repent. And because they did not repent, because the nation did not repent, then redemption was forestalled until its appointed time. It did not come, it was not hastened. It was forestalled. And so this is the meaning of the cursing of the fig tree. That he comes to the fig tree, it's not the season for fruit, because it's not the appointed time of redemption. He finds no fruit on the fig tree. He curses the fig tree withers. And so, in that text from Matthew and from Mark that we just read, he said, take a lesson from the fig tree. The fig tree puts out its shoots. You know the time is near. All right? So, what happened? He's saying, the time of redemption is so close. Some of you standing here are going to see it. But what do we know about a prophecy? A prophecy can be reversed if you repent. Can a prophecy also be reversed then if you don't repent? It would appear so. So for example, suppose Jonah showed up at Nineveh saying, in 40 days, God is not going to destroy this city. Just carry on. And everybody carried on with their wicked and lawless ways. God would have destroyed Nineveh in 40 days. So it's a little bit of a reversal. It's a little backwards. Yes, but this is what I'm suggesting, that the prophecy still would have stood if Israel had been worthy, and that it would have happened at the time of the triumphal entry. Remember what he says just moments before he comes into the city? He's up on Mount of Olives. He looks over the city. He's about to get on that donkey and come, right? And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known the hour of your visitation, I would have gathered your children, the ingathering. I would have gathered your children. Right? Does that not make sense? Okay, so yes. Yeah, it fits in with the sign of Jonah, and it in fact clarifies the sign of Jonah, so that like suddenly makes sense. So that Nineveh will rise up in the judgment, and they'll condemn that generation. Also fits in with the apostles who are always saying, you know, you ever notice they're always saying, repent and save yourself not from hell, but repent and save yourself from this wicked generation. This generation that is, you know. Anyway. You can, again, now these are things that I'm just throwing out here. You can take these or leave them. This is how I would answer Asher Norman. This might not work with your theology, but this is how I would answer the anti-missionary book. Yes?
Is there a precedent for a prophecy not happening because repentance didn't happen?
Too many negatives in there.
Your premise, is there a precedent for that?
That something good would have happened, but the people didn't repent, so it didn't happen?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let's see.
Would it have been Elijah? The spirit of Elijah?
I don't... is there a precedent for that, though, prior to the New Testament? Yeah.
There's something opposite. With Hezekiah and sent Sennacherib, he said, "You're going to get destroyed," but they repented.
Yeah,
Hezekiah
repented. Excellent. Excellent. Okay, two good examples. I'll give you three. I'll one up you. Okay. Okay. So Hezekiah and Sennacherib. The Assyrians are coming into Jerusalem or into Judea. They're wiping out Judea. They surround Jerusalem. They're going to take Jerusalem, right? Hezekiah. You know, goes in before the Lord, prostrates himself before the Lord, and cries out on the Lord. He had trusted in his own power, he had trusted in Egypt, and now he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord relents and sends the prophet Isaiah to tell him that he's going to drive the Assyrians back. The next day, the Assyrians pull out. They have a plague or something in the camp, and they pull out, and Judah is saved by a miracle. So here's a case where repentance reversed something. However, the sages teach in that regard, regarding Sennacherib and Hezekiah, they teach that God's initial plan had been for this to be the battle of Gog and Magog. That this was to fulfill the prophecies of the battle of Gog and Magog, which is a little anachronistic, since Ezekiel hadn't given those prophecies yet, but the Gog and Magog thing. So, however, because Hezekiah turned out to not be the Messiah, he forestalled it for the future. So it's an example of would have done it then, but forestalled it for the future. Same thing comes with the prophecy regarding, and I'm just telling you what the teachings of the sages here regarding. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Okay, who is this prophecy about? It's about Messiah. There's no question that this is about Messiah. But it's also about Hezekiah. It's about the birth of King Hezekiah. And so the sages say, in explaining this, well, King Hezekiah was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to be the Messiah, but he wasn't. And so, he just it didn't work out. So God, reuses that prophecy. And that prophecy will apply to the Messiah in the future. So it has a dual interpretation. It refers to Hezekiah, refers to the Messiah. But I'm throwing these examples out as examples not because you need to accept that and believe that, but this is Jewish literature. This is how Jewish literature deals with unfulfilled prophecy or a forestallment in the fulfillment of a prophecy. Okay, so that's answer number two. I got a third. You can take that one or leave it. Third answer is, and this is, I think, the save. Because it's like, what if the master said something and then plans did change because Israel didn't repent, and now he's like, he said, some of you standing here will not taste death. And like, okay, plans have changed. Now what? Now what? Well, here's the save. John. John chapter 21. Peter, seeing him, John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, What is that to you? You follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Yeshua did not say to him that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So here's the situation. John is being written after the death of John. The Gospel of John is not written by John. It's written by his disciples. That's clear from this. Okay, so they're writing the Gospel of John after their teacher, their Rebbe, has died. And they expected him to live forever, or to live till the second coming. He didn't, and it's kind of disappointing. So they write, well, you know, it's not exactly what he said that was going to happen. So John lived a long time. He was over 100 years old. He lived a long, long time. Near the end of his life, he was arrested by the Roman government and exiled to the island of Patmos. On the island of Patmos, he got to see the whole deal. He saw the second coming. He saw the Master coming in glory in the clouds with angels, seated on his, you know, the horse and the whole deal. So he's the one of those that were standing there. He's also one of the three that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He did not taste death. He saw it all. And I call it a save because it's like, well, okay, technically, yeah, I guess some of them didn't taste death before they saw the Son of Man coming in the kingdom. But it sounded like what you were saying was that the final redemption was going to occur before he died. So technically, yeah. I'm just saying this is what I would say. I'm saying you don't have to accept these answers. Like number two would be my answer, the triumphal entry.
Oh, I thought you were saying something different.
No, that the triumph. What happened was plans changed. In fact, let me tell you something along those lines. It's actually, you've got, the Master makes that statement. Some of you standing here will not taste death. Goes up on the mountain with the three. And then Moses and Elijah appear to him. Why do Moses and Elijah appear to him? You know, it tells us. It tells us they were talking to him about his exodus. That's what it says. They were talking to him about his exodus. So they're talking to him. And then after that moment, he's coming. He immediately begins a conversation with his disciples as they're walking down the mountain, going back to rejoin the others. He begins a conversation with them. He says, Son of Man is going to be brought to Jerusalem, handed over to the chief priests, handed over to the Gentiles, betrayed, put to death. So, tough stuff, but I think it really opens up some great ideas. One last point. Okay? He says, ironically, in Mark's gospel, Mark's zeal to apply the Jesus story to Jewish prophecy, Mark blundered by associating Jesus with the fulfillment of a verse by Zechariah that describes God's punishment of false prophets, which is Zechariah 13. 2-7. You can compare this. You go ahead and take this home and compare it. It's in Mark 14:27, and Mark's quoting from Zechariah 13. But if you read the passage, you'll clearly see that Asher Norman has put two passages together in Zechariah that don't. It's not a continuous passage. You know, you talk about taking things out of context. This is shoving things too deep into context. Where he's like saying, well, he was talking about false prophets four verses ago, so we must still be talking about false prophets now. Which is not the case in that Zechariah prophecy. Okay, so that's it for tonight. No class next week. The next time we meet, it gets more difficult. Yeah. This one was not so bad, but next time, it's called Reason Number 7. Alright, it's called Jesus Was Not a Perfect Being Who Never Sinned, and His Teaching and Behavior Were Morally Problematic. And it's a really long title, and it's a really long chapter. So it might actually straddle two sessions.